hard, this topic. It's stuff that I've struggled with, and it's been a challenge of what does it mean to be a church member. And some of the things I say, not everyone will agree with, and that's fine. I really more want us to be considering and challenging us to think in these terms and to think about what it means to be a church member, whether or not the exact conclusions are reached are the same. I think the thought processes and what does it mean and how that impacts how we think about how we do church should be there. There's a quote actually from Mortification Span. They said, it belongs to pastors and leaders to educate about what it means to be a member of a church, what a church is, what its mission is according to God's word, and what it means to be a good church member. And that's really what we're trying to do, really educate on what does it mean, what does it look like, and what are these implications that we talked about last week in the fact that membership is important, joining is important. How do those impact our lives as members? And the first is sort of an intro. I want to just talk about it. The church is not just Sunday morning. And this is something, I'm stealing a little bit from what Francis said yesterday in our growth group leaders training. Philemon, I think, which is in the outline, says, I thank my God always when I remember you in prayers because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. And I just think it's neat that, you know, he thanks God how the love and faith, not just towards Jesus Christ, but also towards all the saints, for all the saints. And it talks about how the hearts of the saints are being refreshed through the congregants, through the other people. And Francis said last morning, one quote, he talked about how it's easy to think of church as just a download of info on Sunday morning. That we come, we get a whole bunch of info, and that's all it is. And that's not what church is. We can't do these things. There's a connectedness that is needed more than just coming Sunday morning for worship, as important as coming for Sunday morning for worship is. In Acts, in the first church, it says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And later it describes that as day by day. And it's not to say we need to meet daily, but church is more than the download once a week of information. There's a community, there's that fellowship aspect that we're required to have, that we need to have. Tim Challies, in one of his blog posts, says, and of course our commitment to the local church is far more than a commitment to Sunday morning services. It is a commitment to other people through all of life. It is a commitment to worship with them once or twice a week, then to fellowship with them, to serve them, to pray for them all throughout the week. It is to bind ourselves together in a covenant in which we promise to do good to them, to make them the special object of our attention and encouragement. It is to promise that we will identify and deploy our spiritual gifts for their benefit so we can serve them, strengthen them, and bless them. The main passage that I'm going to interact with here that we're going to frame this out is 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 27. It's on the handout. It's also in your Bible if you need. But I want to read the analogy of the Bible and the speaking of us as of a body. Sorry, not of the Bible. Of a body. The analogy of the church as a body, that we are a connected body together. And so I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 27. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, through many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need for you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need for you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on these parts, those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greatest honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honors to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individuals members of it. And so I just want to hit on two main implications. There's a whole lot of implications and stuff that can be expounded on. And like I said, we're not going to be able to get into everything related to this. But two things I want to hit on. One of them is that we are needed and we are connected. There's a need for all parts of the body. You are parts of the church. And not only do you get the gifts of the body that are given, that are used towards you, but you are also there because the body needs your gifts. There's a mutual and sharing and caring. We need you for the one anothering. You don't just come to get. You need to come to give. A lot of time people don't go to ministries or don't belong to stuff because they say, well, I'm not getting a lot out of it. And I would challenge that assumption. I think any ministry you come to, you'll probably get something out of it. But whether or not you do, we don't just come to get stuff out of it. We come to bless others, to use our gifts. We might be blessing others. Others do get something out of us being there, out of our participation with others. John Krauss says in The Loving Church, he says, in turn, the contribution of every believer to the church's fulfillment is its God-given mission, is valued and essential. And speaking of the Hebrews passage that we talked about last week a little, Tim Challey says in a blog post, he says, here's what Hebrews 10:24-25 says. Let us consider how to stir one up another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. This passage does indeed warn of the serious consequences of skipping church. But its focus is not what we might expect through our Western individualized eyes. This passage does not warn us that when we skip church, we put ourselves at risk. Rather, it also warns us that when we skip church, we put other people at risk. The first sin of skipping church is the sin of failing to love others. Gathering with God's people is not first about being blessed, but also about being a blessing. It's not first about getting, but about giving. As we prepare to worship on Sunday morning, our first consideration should be how to stir up one another towards love and good works. We should approach Sunday deliberately, eager to do good to others, to be a blessing to them. And those times we feel our zeal waning, when we feel the temptation to skip out on a Sunday or withdraw altogether, we should consider our God-given responsibility to encourage one another and all the more as you see the day near. This text is not about us, but them. This text is not for Christian individuals, but for Christian communities. Every Christian has a place within the local church. Every Christian is needed within a local church. Every Christian has responsibilities within a local church. Every Christian is to commit to the members of a local church and to love them, encourage them, and stir them up in zeal until the day of Christ's return. And we say that. We talk in the new members class a lot about how we expect all of us to give of our talents, our tithes, and our time. The sort of the three T's. And you know, Mortification Spin said, people come to church to take, and it doesn't cross the mind that they need to give to the church, and not just money, but time and emotional commitment. Donald Whitney also says, and I really like this analogy, he brings out the body analogy more. He says, if you're present, a member of the local church you attend, you should exercise your spiritual gifts in and through the church. See Romans 12. Membership implies commitment and activity. All the living parts of the body of Christ should be working and fulfilling their God-intended function. Think about this. A member of a human body, such as a heart or kidney, cannot exist apart from the body, except by some temporary and artificial sustenance. But this isn't what they're designed for. In the sheer existence, the organ doesn't fulfill its function in the body. It isn't nourished in the way God intended through the body, but subsists only through some synthetic way that provides mere maintenance, but doesn't stimulate growth or development. In the same way, a true member of Christ's body is not designed to operate independently or outside the body. An authentic part of Christ's spiritual body cannot be content while separated from the rest of his earthly body. That's because he or she is made for interdependence, not independence. As wonderful and sophisticated as the heart is, it was never made to just be a heart, but as part of a body. It has no value to the body outside of the body, and the heart itself can't thrive outside the body. You were never made just to be an individual Christian, but part of a body. So every organ and every cell is God created to be an active member of the human body. So every Christian is God created to be an active member of a local body of Christ. Are you a true Christian? Are you actively and biblically involved member of a local body of Christ? Belonging to the church, says John MacArthur, is at the heart of Christianity. And I just really like that, tying that what your function is as part of the body, it doesn't do anything when it's not being part of the body. The hand is useless if it's by itself. It only is useful as it's connected to the body. And we're all called to be part of the body. And if we don't have a hand, or if we don't have part of our body working, it affects all of us. John Kratz says, most church bodies have some non-functioning body parts. Some Christians do not fulfill their roles in building up the body of Christ. They and their families have a spectator mentality, content to show up on Sunday and focused on themselves through the week. Then they feel fulfilled if they can arrive late, sit together, and leave as soon as possible. Families like this may sincerely seek spiritual input and ministry from other Christian friends and groups outside the church. Other families participate in the church only when it directly and obviously benefits them. As we have seen, more and more Christians are amputating themselves from the church bodies altogether. As you take responsibility for your walk with Christ and seek the spiritual welfare of your family, never forget the importance of the church Jesus is building. He expects you to be an active participant in his plan. When the head looks down at his body during a workout, he expects to see all the body parts functioning at peak performance. If an arm or leg is just lying on the mat, the head is not happy. In order to bring individual believers to maturity and advance the kingdom across the community and to the nations, King Jesus wants every local assembly to be the best it can be. I love that analogy. If you're working out and exercising and your leg's laying down there doing nothing, it's going to be distressing, obviously, and it's not working as it's supposed to. And that's the same. That's the emphasis of this. As part of the body, when we're separating ourselves, we're not just hurting ourselves, we're hurting all the other people that we've committed to be part of. Roman 12, when it speaks again as the church of the body, it says, so in Christ we through many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. And then it follows with, love what is sincere, hates what's evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in love, honor one another above yourselves, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. All those things we're called to do as part of a body, connected together as part of a church congregation. The second aspect that I want to touch on, and then we can discuss how these work and interact with it a little more, is being part of a body is more than just joining a club. Being part of a body is more than a voluntary association. A foot or a hand can't just decide not to be part of the body or only be part of the body once a week. We talked about last time some of the close connection and how God sees us as a bride, something he creates and loves. A relationship with the church is different than our relationship with any other group, and it should be different. Guy Prentice Waters says, the church is divinely created. She's not a merely voluntary association of persons with similar interests, backgrounds, or goals. In this respect, she is different from the Kiwanis or the Junior League. Adults enter the church when they profess themselves to be sinners in the sight of God, justly deserving his displeasure and without hope save in his sovereign mercy. They profess to believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Savior of sinners, and receive and rest upon him alone for salvation. The taking of such vows is to enter a solemn covenant with God and his church. And the implications here is we are citizens when we join a church. We have joined together. We've taken vows together. The only relationship that's similar to our relationship with the church is the only other one where we take vows together and make a solemn covenant, and that's marriage. Our relationship with members of the church is more analogous to a relationship with our spouse than it is to similar to being on a team or being at a club or a member of some other organization. And that implies what priorities should be given to the church and its ministries. And sadly, that's not shown, especially in the area of our time and talents. We tend to fit church a lot of times into our schedules. Any conflicts, church tends to lose. Maybe not always for Sunday morning, but as we said, we're not the body of Christ only on Sunday mornings. We treat other commitments as more important than the church. Have a church meeting, or we can choose if we have a sports practice, a sports game, homeschool event, board game group, going to the gym, sport to watch, hobby club meeting, kids' birthday party, band practice, homework, etc. If there's a choice between that and church, it tends to be that the church is what gets dropped. We feel that we've made a commitment to these other groups. That's a lot of times the reason we say, but we don't think about our commitment to church. Why does our commitment to being part of a sports team or to a group or something mean that it always comes first? And some of the stuff I'm saying is just to challenge our thinking in it. Why do we think that way? We think it's, I would never think of missing a sports practice, but that's not the consideration with stuff at church near as much. And even the time we give is very similar. We would think going to church 5 times in a week would just be overwhelming. Yet, especially when we're teenagers or young, a lot of us would never have thought of, you know, practicing 5 days a week and then going to games a Saturday is a big deal. Yet, doing the same amount of time for church would just be too much of a commitment and overwhelming. And why is that? Why do we think that way? I think it's something to challenge ourselves with. Why do we see it? We would say, well, we need to practice and be ready for it. Well, why is practicing and being ready for a sports game or for piano recital or for whatever else more important than our spiritual growth and our spiritual well-being of us and those around us? John Kratz says, even the stuff can be godly or other Christian stuff that we put in front of church. Mortification and Spin in their discussion had one quote that I think Todd Pruitt said that stuck out to me. He said, one of the disheartening things is the idea I hear that we go to this church on Sunday morning because we like the preaching, but our kids go to Awana at this other church, and our teenagers go to this other church because they have a great youth program. The idea that church is a cafeteria of various selections or a department store with various departments, and it's perfectly reasonable to take the main dish from this church and the dessert from this other church because it's about my spirituality. The point is because all the options that people have, and because church in the West has been all too willing to become consumer-driven and to treat people like customers, it now belongs to us to teach differently. John Kratz says, we make a commitment to this local body, and so the ministries of it need to be the priority, partly because, as we said before, this body needs your time and talents. And that also interacts with what to do about parachurch. And while parachurch ministries, they're not necessarily bad, they have contributed to this consumer mentality, this picking and choosing, and when we use for that reason, it can be bad. Parachurch can and should only supplement the ministries of the church. It should never supplant them. The church is God's plan and design, and we can't replace God's things even with good things. Whether it's a children's program, another Bible study, a teen group, a homeschool co-op, a private school or mom's group, those things often replace ministries at the church, and they shouldn't. They are not God's bride. They are not God's plan for growth, and they should only be done as a nice-to-have extra and not a need-to-do before. If you don't have time to plug into the people of this church, those are some of the first things we should look to pair off, the things that are not essential, more than not being part of the church or not being as committed to our church. And if we use the marriage analogy, it gets even more awkward of, I get this from my wife, but I go to this other woman for this need, and I go other woman for this need. And obviously the analogy doesn't hold up. And this is a little awkward to talk about sometimes. And I've been there. I've been in places where I went to a church, but I went to the college group at this place, and I went to this teen group at this place, and I had another Bible study for this, and I did worship with this other group because it was great. And the problem with that is it was all built on what I wanted. I made church around what I needed, what myself. And myself becomes the focus of our church experience. And that all too easily happens instead of us being committed. We've taken vows to commit together to serve and love one another. And that should be our commitment and that should be our priority, not my felt needs. And one last point before we get into some discussion is some churches have set themselves up with a consumer mentality in mind. They're made up of a whole lot of programs, and you sort of pick and choose what you do, and there's no way you could be going to everything. You're forced to pick and choose, and that's the mentality we've set up. At New Hope, we've purposely not set ourselves up this way because of some of the reasons we've discussed. We are a family, and we hope to be able to attend most of the events of the family. We purposely limit the amount of programs not to overwhelm a schedule. That's one of the things when we're considering new ministries, we really try to make sure we're not overwhelming the schedule. And we purposely don't have events at the same time as others, not to make people pick and choose between different events. I also want to say we don't necessarily expect everyone to attend every single thing at New Hope. That's not what we're saying. In some ways, we would say we have three tiers of ministries at New Hope. The first tier would be the Sunday morning worship service, and that is something that everybody's essentially required by God to attend. And I think Steve will talk about the Sabbath more next week, but that is something we are expected to go to. The second tier really would be growth groups and Sunday school. Those are things we expect everyone to attend as much as possible. We think they're vital parts of New Hope. And the third tier would be Wednesday night, men's meeting, ladies' night out, fellowship meals, other activities. Those are good to attend, but we understand if you can't. But that's not to say that we don't think these ministries sometimes need you and that we could use you in our hope that you would make them a priority as much as possible. And sometimes family schedules, life situations, health, other things prevent it. And that's fine and that's understandable. For myself, even, there's times where I have to work late or where Kelly and I haven't talked for a week or there's something going on we need to deal with and it means missing a ladies' night out or a men's meeting or something else. And that's understandable and wise at times. But the question is, are these ministries a priority for you? It's not a, is this a checklist of how good a person you are by what do you do? It's that, are you thinking of the church and its ministries as a priority? Is that what your mentality is? And you're making your decision with that in mind. Or is it just the last thought of, I'll fit it in if I need, or if I have extra time? John Kratz says, though thousands of people still attend church around the world, very few truly experience the connection between God's design for the church and living their lives within the design as God intended. Christians give many reasons why they're not more involved in their church. Some are doing Christianity their own way without the church. Another group has never experienced a biblical church, so they put in some time on Sundays. Their real growth is outside the church. Hurts and fallouts have led some to retreat from their own church. Still others are trying to shape their church around their own wants and needs. And sometimes Christians just misplace their priorities. Well, there are many reasons given for the small place the church has been in their lives. The common denominator is they all misunderstand the value of the church as presented in the Bible. And last, I just want to end with a summary of from the same book, some of the things he talks about, the dangers and damage we do by not being part of the church and all of the ministries and not being connected to the people. So in addition to damaging a church by neglect, have you considered all the ways you are hurting yourself and your family by your decisions not to be a vital part of the local assembly? Let me summarize some of the negative implications for you we have discovered. For every blessing of being part of Jesus' blueprint of a good church, there's a negative consequence for neglecting his plan. You are thwarting Jesus' plan, unconsciously saying that your plan for your Christian life and family are superior to his. You are rejecting a chief means he has given you for spiritual growth, thereby negatively impacting you and your family. You are boycotting the place he designed for your service. You are lacking a vital resource for guidance from the shepherds God has placed in your church. You might be suggested that you have this covered by otherwise Christian friends outside the church, yet I would ask, how wise are they if they aren't counseling you to be involved in your church? You are without discipline. Your Christian life is the best for me, and that should be scary. Your spouse is being deprived of other older godly examples and encouragers. While there may be other examples to follow, Jesus establishes church as the place for this kind of ministry to flourish. Your kids are missing great opportunities for spiritual influence from like-minded believers. You're missing out on the ordinances of baptism, the Lord's Supper, and ultimately you're displaying Jesus. And all this to be said, as I said, this is not to make a rigid, this is what you have to do thing. This really, really wanted to talk to get this in mind of how do we think about church and its priorities? Do we see ourselves as the body? Do we see ourselves as committed to one each other? Do we see our church commitment similar to we see our marriage commitment as a sacred and profound commitment that means something to us? Or is it just an afterthought or a secondary priority? So I'm sure there's some questions. So open up questions or comments or thoughts about what we've brought up here. John? Right. Well, no, and that's a good, and there is the chance. Going to all these church ministries and being involved in everything doesn't make you a Christian. And I think I touched on this last time. Like, one of the best things my parents did for us is they made church a priority. That, You know, I had other friends whose parents were elders who were very involved in the church who missed youth group and church and Sunday school for homework or sports or busyness and stuff. But for my family, though my dad was never an elder and never would have been, the one thing they did as a priority is we went to church each time. Even when in eighth grade, all my friends moved to high school and I was stuck with my friends' little sisters and wanted to get kicked out, they made me go. And I hated it at times, but I've seen that benefit and how that pattern's established in my life, that going to church doesn't make you a Christian, but not going, it's not going to help. You know, and that's the thing. The more you're connected, the more you're plugged into the church, the more you establish these things with your children even, that habit of church being a priority, it's going to have an effect in their lives. Now, there's always exceptions of people who weren't and who are strong in their life, people who did and aren't strong, and that happens. But it's not going to hurt. And I think showing that example to your children is an important thing. It really teaches them to make church a priority. Other thoughts or questions or comments? Yeah.
Just a couple thoughts. One is on, I think so often we think of how do we serve the church. Well, it's got to be teaching Sunday school or nursery. But there's a lot of those little things. I think of like praying with somebody after church. That's a great way to serve people in the church. Compassion, hearing that somebody had something going on and asking them about it. Hospitality, I think you mentioned. Those are little things that are significant that you can do right at church. And caring for people, sitting beside someone who comes on their own, another huge impact, even though in a very little way. And then another thought is you're talking about how kind of American individualism. I have a good friend of mine who's been serving in Indonesia for about 20 years now, and they just came back. They moved into a church in Canada that my brother's at, and they just found Christmas really, really awkward because everybody, and this is normal for us, everybody went home to do Christmas with their family. And in Indonesia, the family or community sense is much stronger, where you can even, if you don't have enough time to care for all your kids, you'll just give one to somebody else, and it's not looked at as abandoning them. That's like the high level of community, which might be some other issues with. But with Christmas, it's just you just hang out the whole time together as a church. It's a very different perspective on community. And I mention that just because I found it a very interesting contrast to what we're used to. This is normal to us to have our time, whereas there, our time means the whole community's time. It's kind of a contrast. Yep. I don't know what applications are, but that's somebody else's problem.
And I want to touch a little bit on what Francis said in the first part of what can you do for serving. A lot of the serving is the more stuff you're at, the more times you're with people, the more you get to know people. And that aspect of fellowship care comes naturally from it. I would agree. Don't think that what we're saying is you have to join every ministry team. That's not what we're saying at all. Not that there's not needs in some of them for people to join. But what we're saying is, you know, what we more want is people to be connected together, just like we are with our siblings, hopefully, or with, you know, our spouses, with other people, that relationship building, so that when someone's struggling, you notice. It's not I have to be on the ministry that they send a prayer request or they do something. It's, I'm involved in their lives enough, or I see them enough often to know when something's up, to be able to care for them, to be able to follow up with them on stuff. That's invaluable to people. Matthew. Definitely. Joel.
I think that a lot of us are comfortable with the idea of we should be at church because there's other people who need us. Sometimes we're not as comfortable being served or being the ones to be helped, and we kind of feel like, I don't want to make a big deal, I don't want to put other people out. Whether it's pride or real concern for other people's time, we kind of maybe want to withdraw, and I think we miss out on the fact that we can be a blessing when we have a need that other people could serve. We are actually
That's very, I mean, that is a great point, and that's very true, that there is a lot of pride in our individualism where we don't want to be a burden. I mean, I know I struggle with this. I don't ever want to be a burden to somebody else, and that we're called to be a joined, when one of our body parts is hurting, the others make up for it a lot of times, and you see that all the time, and that's the same thing. When we're struggling, we're supposed to bear each other's burdens. We're supposed to care for each other, and if you don't ever share your burdens, you're not allowing people to do what they're called to do. Kyle.
Just following up on what he said, my wife, a couple years ago, had a really tough season, and last year I had a really hard season. We saw the church come together and really support us, you know, and we felt like a family. We felt the love from all the elders, from other members, meeting with us individually, serving us, and that was huge. And, you know, what you said, like a marriage being a family, you know, if there's a problem, it can't stay as a vacuum. The church is there to fulfill one another's needs. And yep. The world sees that too. You know, like in the early Roman Empire, while they were persecuting Christians viciously, they still noticed the love they had for one another, and they actually wanted to replicate that, albeit in a false way. But that really says something to the outside world when they see Christians show grace with one another, forbearance, and especially love and service. So
yep.
I experienced it firsthand, so did Hannah. So that's a huge thing.
Great. Thank you for sharing that. Good. And that's. Yep. And that's our hope, and that's what we want, and we want to both take and receive, in a sense, that it's a mutual interdependence. It's not, here's the givers and here's the takers. And I think we can have that mentality in a church. Here's the needy people and here's the people who are strong. But there's nobody, I mean, all of the elders, I think, would say, there's times where we need help and we need encouragement, or we need, you know, support and strength in different ways. And there's struggles that all of us go through. And I think that being vulnerable and opening yourself up and sharing your struggles and your strengths and weaknesses helps us all be united. It's connected together, but, you know, by every limb and fiber, that it's not just a one-way connection. It's a mutual connection, as our body is. It's what we're called to be, really. Yeah, Dave. And that's great. And even just different seasons, like even at the same church, I think you can experience different seasons of life where you're more feel connected or less feel connected, and or where it's easier to be connected and it's more work to be connected. But as you said, that there's that connection is a two-way street, and we got to actively pursue others. And there's one of the other books talked about, like, how much are we actively doing stuff, not just expecting to show up at a church and, you know, they're going to be great plugging me in and doing all this stuff and doing everything, but am I doing those things of inviting people over, reaching out to people, making the connections on my own, showing up to the ministries? I think it might have been John Stossel, he talked about a lot of people will leave and they'll say, well, I just never felt plugged into the church. And I say, did you ever show up to any of the ministries? Did you ever invite anybody over? And they say, no. And it's like, well, what do you expect? You know, there's a sense of that there needs to be that mutual commitment to each other in order for us to function well. Yep, Brian. Yeah.
You see the ushers hanging out in the women's bathroom. Hey, you can pop your head and say, hey, can I help out with this in any way? You know, 9 times out of 10, they're going to say no. Or Tracy is saying someone didn't show up. And sure, I'll hop in the nursery. That wasn't my plan for the day. But just keeping your eyes open to see what's going on around you and just being willing to throw a hand in as a one kind of thing can be a big help with this.
And I think even touching on that, the other thing is when you come to events, there's a tendency, and not that it's bad, to just congregate with people you already know. But we're supposed to be a united church to everyone in the church body, not just to, you know, the people in my growth group or my best friends or whoever. And that act of, you know, trying to connect with others, trying to interact with others, trying to reach out and get to know all the at once. Obviously, there's going to be people you're closer with and less close with. That's part of life, and that's not bad. I mean, that's, you know, you're probably going to know the people in your growth group more than other people in the church, and that's fine. But that's one of the benefits I found of going to some of the other groups, going to the men's ministry and getting to know some of the people in the group that aren't the people I interact with normally in growth group or after church or stuff like that, I think can be very helpful. Yeah, Heather. Maybe not a window they want you to have, but yeah. So. Yep. Great, thank you. Brian? I will touch a little on what Brian said, and I think as we've challenged ourselves as leadership a little on the, please volunteer, but we know that Steve will say all the time, if he asks for Sunday school teachers, maybe one person comes up and says they'll be a Sunday school teacher. If he asks somebody to teach Sunday school, most people are willing to do it. And there's that disconnect, I think, but I would encourage you that while as leaders we want to be more asking people to do that and sometimes asking, will you pray for this person? Will you reach out to that person? It does make it easier if you volunteer on yourself. When there's needs, it's not, when we announce a need at the church or a way people can serve, it's easy to say somebody else will do it, you know? But you always can be that person. And I think that not to make you involved in everything and do burnout, and that's always a concern to some extent. But honestly, that's less a concern than people not being involved in stuff.
You know, frankly, Cole, one thing I was thinking about standing up and doing this as an announcement even before service, but one simple thing that all of us can think in terms of is, you know, do you have a Paul and do you have a Timothy? In other words, seeking out someone, same gender, older than you or more mature than you, that will take you under his or her wing. And you know, don't think, well, so-and-so, you know, too busy. Let him or her tell you that. You know what I mean? That's when you want to take initiative or reaching out to someone younger. There's a lot of struggling young people in this church that desperately need. You know, the elders can't get around to all of them. Francis can't get around to all of them. You know, but if you all look, if it's a blessing, it's a genuine win-win, you know, to think. And if you ask God, God, give me a call. You know, give me an older man or an older woman. And if you're shy about asking,
Yeah.
That's great. And to tie on to what Steve just said, that's one of the uses for the elders, in a sense, that you can please use us to find areas. If you're saying, I don't know where to serve, so I just don't volunteer, talk to an elder about, where could I help? Here's what I'm interested in. Is there a place you could pull in? Or, I have a heart for young people. Is there somebody who you think it would be good for me to be in a relationship, as Steve mentioned, with? Please ask us about that. Please talk to us about that. We'd be delighted to connect people to ministries, or connect people to other people, or make connections happen to strengthen the body and grow together as one more and more. Matthew? That's definitely true. We used to joke at how many people Lily invited to our growth group for a while, because she would reach out and invite families to it, and they would come. But that's great. That's what we want to encourage, is, as you said, and, you know, I taught with actually Matthew, the kids' Sunday school. There is a delight in getting to know those children, as the Wiley said, you know, getting to know them. I would encourage that. It's a blessing to us as much as it is, you know, blessing them with the teaching, and there is a real joy of that, and getting to know the seniors in the church if you're younger. That's something, sometimes there's that group, or even, we've talked a lot in session about it, the church could almost be divided sometimes by the old-time members and the newer people who have come in the last 5 years. Bridging those divides, reaching out to people that you don't interact with regularly, is important to do, and encouraging your children to do it. Sometimes we can feel, well, I have young kids, so, you know, and I'll take the Myers, you know, they've been great at inviting our family over at times. And sometimes, you know, I think, well, we have little kids, they don't have any kids, it won't work well. But I think there's a blessing of them getting to know our kids, and us and our kids getting to know them, that I want to see. And I think that's the same for a lot of the families in the church. I see that happening, and I think we want to encourage that. Steve? Great.
When you all was talking about people taking people and meet them, that's what Miss Nancy's done for me.
Mm-hmm.
You know, just do her and do everybody else that I even join a church.
Yep.
This is the first church that I'd actually ever went to that I actually ever wanted to even join. Because I know you all way before I even joined, and I never thought I'd even join a church. But between you all and Miss Nancy, especially, and through my friend David,
Thank you for that testimony. And I think it's time for us to end, and thank you all for listening. Next week, Steve's going to talk on the Sabbath, teach us on that. And Please feel free to follow up on any of the stuff that you need, and please, I'm really excited to see us, and I think our church does well committing to each other and uniting to each other, but it's something we can always grow, and it's something we can always have more in the forefront of our minds. Thank you all.